We believe with our whole heart here at Liberty Baptist Church that God wants to do a work. It's not the limit of God's hand, and it's not the inability of God to hear. It's not God's unwillingness to do. It is God waiting for His people to do that which He told us to do. God wants us to fall on our face before Him. God wants us to seek His face. God wants us to be more concerned about His will and His desire than our pleasure and our wants and our needs. We need to get in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to focus on Him and His will, and God will do that which He needs to do to be glorified in this land, even in 2012. If you believe that, would you say amen?
Amen.
God wants us to understand that it is up to us. We can make a choice about this nation. We can make a choice. Are we going to speak out in our neighborhood? Are we going to tell our friends? Are we going to speak the truth in love? Are we graciously going to share that which may be unpopular? Are we going to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ or allow the devil to push us into a closet and tell us that we cannot stand for that which is righteous and threaten us with things like hate speech and homophobia and unkindness? Do we care enough about our children and our grandchildren's future and this nation, and most of all, the name of Jesus Christ, to stand up and say, this is what we believe, and this is what will save this country? God wants to work. I believe that God loves America, and I believe it breaks God's heart that we have walked so far away from Him that He has had to chasten us and judge us. We need to come to a point of repentance so that we can see God restore our future. What a tremendous, tremendous job our choir has done, and the people in the play have done. If you thought they did a good job, let's give them one more hand. Been thrilled this week to have with us Dr. David Young. He is going to come and preach the final message of this series. I know that God's going to use him tonight. I hope that your hearts and your minds will be totally open to what God has to say through him to us. Let's welcome Dr. Young.
Take your Bibles tonight and find Deuteronomy chapter 4 is where we're going to start this evening. Deuteronomy chapter 4. There's no way that I could express adequately my gratitude to the pastor for inviting me to be a part of this special meeting. What a delight it's been on my end. I enjoyed hearing Dr. Gibbs preach over the weekend and on Monday night. It's my first time. I've been around him many times. It's the first time I ever had the opportunity to preach with him. And that was a great honor and a great privilege. But even more than that, it's just an honor to be able to preach to y'all and to be a part of your church. It's amazing how many friends we have in Las Vegas. Around the world, I travel and people, you know, Las Vegas comes up. The whole world tends to think of Las Vegas in terms of, well, you know, Sin City. But I never think of Las Vegas like that. I always think of Las Vegas in terms of Liberty Baptist Church and the other churches like yours here in this valley. And I'm so grateful that God's allowed me to have a part in these last few days. And I, too, have enjoyed the choir. The choir's been on. They've just been right on. What a blessing, choir. The rest of us who don't sing in the choir, we really can't comprehend the effort, the time, the energy, the commitment you have to do that. We're grateful for it. And all the folks that worked in the nursery, aren't you glad for nursery workers? And God bless them and the folks that have worked with children. And the week has just been incredible, and I'm so grateful for Pastor Tice, and I'm so grateful for all the friends we have here. And I'm grateful for all of you that pray for us. Some of you have told me you pray for us every day, and I cannot tell you how thankful I am for that. I hope you will. Stay in contact with us. EvangelistDaveYoung.com is our website. Our newsletter's on there, our itinerary. And then you can also follow us on Twitter if you want to. It's Dr. Dave Young on there, Brother Dave Young on Facebook. And I'd love to hear from you along the way and how grateful I am for these last few days. Let's move right into Deuteronomy chapter 4 tonight. I want to read just two or three verses here and then go to chapter 6 and then to one chapter in the book of Psalms or to one psalm. How about Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 7? Here's a great verse. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? That's an incredible verse. That verse is a verse from Moses about Israel. But does that verse stir your heart when you think about our country, our land? Would you say with me tonight that God has been good to us? Would you say that? I've been to Haiti. I've walked down the streets in Haiti and seen the houses. Let me rephrase that. I've walked down the streets of Haiti and seen the things they call houses. My goodness, God's been good to us. I've sat in the living room and kitchen of homes in Russia and eaten what they call supper. First time I was in Russia, my plate for supper was about the size of my handkerchief. That was the whole meal. I ate that meal with an awareness that most of my life I've thrown away more food at one meal than they were eating for supper. Listen to that verse again. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? What a glorious verse. And verse 8, and what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. Watch this, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Boy, chew on those verses just a moment. Notice he really, it's just thrilling. Verse 7 and 8 are just, wow, God, you've been good to us. Amen, 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 amen. He has, hasn't he? But here's what he says. Take heed to yourself. Don't you forget the things which your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. But here's what you've got to do. You've got to do something about your sons. You've got to do something about your sons' sons. Look in Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, verse 1. Turn over a page or so. Deuteronomy 6, verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither you go to possess it. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. And you can't read chapter 6 without, in light of tonight, getting to verse 6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. They shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Did you catch the idea again in verse 2? We've got to do something about ourselves and our sons and our sons' sons. Are y'all following that idea? You seeing that little theme going on there? I'm titling my message tonight, what are we going to do about this generation? What are we going to do about this generation? It is kind of messed up, isn't it? We're in a messed up world, aren't we? We're calling that which is right wrong. We're calling things that are wrong right. We're a mixed up, messed up world that has no idea what to do. And yet you and I in this building tonight are commanded by Almighty God himself that our responsibility is to affect the next generation, and not just that one, but the one after that as well. Our sons and our sons' sons. I don't know about you, but that's a tall order. How about one more passage? Would you find Psalms? And find Psalm 78. Psalm 78, right in the middle of your Bible. Find Psalm 78. I wish I could read the whole psalm to you, and we'd be here a long time if I did. It has 72 verses. So I won't read you the whole psalm, but here's the same idea you find in Deuteronomy 4, and here's the same idea you find in Deuteronomy 6, and beginning in Psalm 78 and verse 1. Now, Psalm 78 records the story of a nation who forgot its faith, its heritage, and its past. Notice as I read this, the masculine of Asaph here in Psalm 78, it's a psalm about the nation of Israel, but there can be no doubt about it because it's the inspired word of God. It is almost uncanny the parallels to our land. This is an amazing psalm. Look, for instance, in verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Most of you would know that I have five children. I have a daughter, Abby, who's in the building tonight. And then I have a son, Joshua, a son, Matthew, a son, Jacob, and I have a three-year-old, Charity. Now I have five children. This passage says that I am to make God known to my five children in such a way that when I'm gone, my five children will make the God known, make the God that I've known to them, known to their children. So think about it like this. I have five children. Can you imagine what the future might hold for my family? Wouldn't it be great? Help me out here. Wouldn't it be great if all five of my kids married somebody wonderful, godly, spiritual, who loved God, knew God, lived for God, had my standards and my beliefs and my faith? Wouldn't that be wonderful? It'd be glorious, wouldn't it? I'm praying for that. I want that. Abby's here tonight. When she was about 6 or 7 years old, she came in one day and she said, Daddy, when I grow up, I'm going to marry somebody just like you. And I said to her very definitely, honey, you can't do any better than that. And it is kind of funny, but how many dads do I have here tonight? Are you dads aware where I was going with that? That's a hard deal that daughter of mine someday's going to meet a guy. Jerk. Young punk and fall in love with him. With our approval, of course. And I mean, I'm for that. Think about it. Can you imagine? Wouldn't it be great if all five of my kids had a great, happy, godly, wonderful marriage? And what if all five of my kids had five kids of their own? I'm going to have 25 grandchildren. We don't have much for Christmas, but it'll be fun, won't it? Can you imagine? And what if my children did such a good job raising all 25 of those, that they all had happy marriages someday, and what if each of them had five children? Pastor, I'm going to have 125 great-grandchildren. That's bigger than a lot of churches where I speak in this land. I could have 125 great-grandchildren that know God and love God and serve God. Can you imagine if all five of them had a happy Christian marriage, and each of them had five children? Do you want to know how many great-great-grandchildren I'd have? Whole bunch. Can you imagine? I would have more in that generation in my family than are in this building tonight. That's God's plan. God's plan is that this generation impacts the next one.
Yeah, that's right.
It is God's plan that we do such a good job impacting the next one that they in turn impact the next one. That's That's God's plan. And here's the result of God's plan. It's in verse 7, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. What are we going to do about this generation? In Psalm 78, Israel is the subject. The application, the comparison is it's just incredibly startling when you think of it in light of where we are. For instance, let's look in verse 9. What happened to Israel? Look in verse 9, it's going to tell you. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. There came a day they were no longer willing to fight for what was right. Let that sink in. It very well may be that we are living the generation who is no longer willing to stand up and fight for what is right. Do you know, there are some things worth fighting for. Young people, I will tell you tonight that your purity is worth fighting for. Moms and dads, I will tell you tonight that your purity is worth fighting for. I will tell you that a Christ-honoring, God-knowing future is worth fighting for. I don't like a fight, do you? I mean, I don't mind watching one. How many men are with me on that tonight? Did I mention to y'all that I talked last time about the difference in guys and girls, and somebody said one time, one of the big differences in men and women is that ladies always pause when they're surfing through the TV channels. They stop on every scene of somebody crying. Men, on the other hand, stop on every scene of somebody fighting. There's a little bit of that in there. I mean, I like that. There's a fight. I've only been in one fight in my life. I've told your teenagers about it many times at camp. One fight in my life. I was in junior high. I was in seventh grade. There's a guy in my seventh grade who should have been a sophomore, but he hadn't made it out of the seventh grade. And that's the truth. I'm not making that up. His name was Bill. And Bill, because he was obviously bigger than everybody else, he was kind of the class bully, obviously. And I'm young. I told you about my grandmother. There's some of that blood in me. Because one day he told me to do something, Bill, that is, and it kind of, you know, ticked me off. I was a little mad about it. And I was bothered enough that I looked up at him and basically said to him, "Hey, you can't talk to me like that. Get by with it." And it took it a few moments for that to register what I'd said. And that was unkind, wasn't it? And Bill, you know, Bill, finally, he when he did speak, he said, "You know what?" He said, "You're too little for me to whip." He said, "I'm going to get my cousin Dwayne to do it for me." Well, Dwayne and I were friends, but at that moment we became enemies. And the way it happened, the junior high and high school were in the same building in the little town I grew up in, Tennessee. And Bill went around the school and told everybody that my cousin Dwayne's going to whip Dave Young. Well, my sister, who was a sophomore, heard him saying that, and she came and found me. And she said, "I understand you and Dwayne are going to have a fight." And I said, "I don't." She said, "Well, I'll tell you one thing. You better whip him, because if you don't, I'll whip you." You know, seventh grade people. I don't know how to fight. I've been in a fight in my life. I don't know what to do. And they told us, "You'll be out in the parking lot after school." And I was dumb enough to show up. I step outside and there's a crowd. I think my sister sold tickets. And I get out here and they're all like, "Hell yeah, whoa, fight on the parking lot." And I'm looking at him and he's looking at me. And I look at him, he looks at me. I mean, it's what we're doing. We look at each other. And finally, Dwayne said those words you don't say to a seventh grade guy and get by with. He said, "You're not man enough to hit me." Are you kidding me? I had three hairs on my chest. I shaved once a year, Pastor, whether I needed to or not. I'm telling you, you don't say that to a seventh grade guy. So I did the only thing I knew to do. I fought. I took my fist and I don't know what else. What do you do? He said, "I'm not man enough. I got to be man enough. The crowd's watching this." So I took my fist and boom, I hit him with everything I had. He did the strangest thing. He hit me back. And the next thing you know, I found out fighting was natural. You just hit. They hit you back. Go again. And, man, we're going at it. I can still hear my sister. My sister, like, "Kill him!" She's talking to Dwayne, probably. And I remember finally somebody said, "The principal's coming." Boy, I remember that, because Dwayne and I literally stopped. I'll never forget. We stopped fighting. We shook hands. That was a good fight. Man, that's fun. Stood again tomorrow. That's my fight. Dwayne lives across the street from my mom and dad in the hills of Tennessee. And I was there a few months ago now. And he left the house and came down the street across the driveway and came up. I was standing outside. He came up and he was like, "Dave Young, how are you doing?" We talked a few moments. He said, remember that fight we had in the seventh grade? I said, the one where I whipped you? For some reason, his memory's failing. And he was Bill's cousin, so that's not surprising. But that's fine. Can you imagine in this passage he says, they turned back in the day of battle. You know what's happened in our generation, America? A lot of us have just sat back and said, we're not fighting anymore. We're losing our marriages and losing our children and losing our freedoms. We're no longer fighting. And that's one of the indictments he gives against the children of Israel. It's right where we are. Some of you young men in this room tonight need to make up your mind that there's some things worth fighting for, gentlemen. Fight for your purity and fight for your future. Take a stand for what we believe. They turned back in the day of battle. Look in verse 10. The last phrase in verse 10 says, they refused to walk in his law. Is that our generation? We don't want God's laws. Did you know the issue of our day? It's so strange. The issue of our day is Jesus Christ. It is. No, nobody seems to be getting up in arms about other religions. The issue is Christianity.
That's right.
We don't want Christ.
That's right.
We don't want Christ. We don't want the God of the universe ruling over our lives. We're going to have nothing to do with him. And here's what happened in this passage. They refused to walk in his law. You know, it's a bad enough thing when the world that doesn't know any better does. But if you and I are not careful, that's the response of the church. We refuse to walk in his law. Well, you know, I know you're supposed to pray with your kids, but I don't have time for that. I know you're supposed to work on your marriage and be loyal to each other and have a happy marriage and be lovey-dovey. I don't have time for that. I know you're supposed to keep your life clean, keep garbage out of your life and keep all the filth of the world and the sewage of the world out of your life. I know you're supposed to be clean, but the whole world's doing this. The church isn't walking in his law today.
Right.
Notice this. It just keeps going. In verse 11, they forgot his works. Well, that's our nation. We've forgotten that our forefathers stepped foot on the soil of this land because they were looking for religious freedom. They believed in an almighty God who created the world, and they were willing to die for that belief. We've forgotten his work. Forgetting's a big... Have you ever forgotten to study for a test? Forgetting's a big deal, isn't it? You ever forgotten to put on deodorant? Forgetting's a big deal, isn't it? If you did, don't tell us. We'll figure it out. Have you forgotten your wife? I stopped one night at a truck stop in the middle of the night. I was driving and wasn't me. But I got in there to get fuel, and it's about 2 in the morning, I'm pumping gas, and I saw this lady come out of a convenience store. It's the middle of the night. When I pulled into this parking lot, a motorhome pulling a little car pulled right out. I'm pulling in as it's pulling out. I can still see that Winnebago-type looking motorhome. It pulls out. I'm pulling in. I'm getting fuel. And I look over there on the counter, or on the porch, rather, of the convenience store. And there's this lady coming out the door. And it's the middle of the night. And she caught my attention. She had on a Jesus Saves t-shirt. I mean, that caught my attention. I'm a preacher. Jesus Saves, her t-shirt said. And she had on culottes. You know, so many people wear culottes are very conservative believers and NBA stars. And I could tell she wasn't an NBA star. I mean, people, that was obvious. Has a Jesus Saves t-shirt on and culottes. I'm thinking, this has got to be a pretty religious person over here. And except she looks odd. It's the middle of the night. And she's looking around and she kind of walked across the parking lot, went way around me and looked around on the other side. And then, I mean, you know, inquiring minds want to know. It was driving me crazy. I said, ma'am, can I help you? She said, by chance, have you seen a motorhome pulling a little car? And I said, well, yes, there was a brown one, a little white car pulling out. It's my husband, she said. My husband. Her husband left her at a store in the middle of the night. I'll tell you right now, that'll help your marriage. I found out he was a Church of God evangelist, and they had just finished a revival, and they were going home. I dug out my card and gave to her and told her I'd do marriage counseling, and so I figured they were going to do it. I've never forgotten my wife. They forgot the works of God. They forgot. Church, notice, they did not believe in his power and strength. The children of Israel, in verses 19 and following, they spake unto God and said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? What's the answer to that? You know what our generation is thinking in the church? Well, can God send revival to our land? I mean, can you in this hour raise godly children? Can you have children that are pure and clean and never get involved in pornography and stay away from the sewage of the world? Can you in this hour? God, can you help us to have the homes we ought to have? God, can you help us to impact Las Vegas, Nevada in such a way that we can turn people's hearts to righteousness? God, are you able in this hour to move again? They didn't believe God could do it. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Can he? Well, you better believe it. If you're not careful, you know the story of the manna and the quail and the judgment that resulted because they cried out for quail. The problem was not asking for quail. The problem was they didn't believe God could do it. And I'm telling you, it's bothering me that we are living in a generation that no longer believes God can. We don't pray like it, do we? We watch the news, and what do? Oh, my goodness, what in the world are we going to do? This is such a dark hour, and can you believe what's happening politically? And we never think to fall on our knees and say, Almighty God, you are still able. Would you move in this hour? He is able, isn't he? We sure don't act like it. There's dads in this room, and it's been a long time since you prayed for your children and grandchildren by name. We don't believe God anymore. Neither did they. It affected their land. I could go on and on, but I want to close here in a few moments. I don't want to be too long tonight. Because the question's still got to be answered. All right, we're in a mess. We admit it. We need God. We admit it. We're concerned enough to be here every night for a Restore America rally. We're aware of the need. The question is, okay, what are we going to do about this generation? I want to ask you to consider three answers to that question. May I say to you, number one, the next generation needs to see Jesus Christ in us. Amen. This generation needs to see Christ in us. If we're only religious, we just go to church, it's a little spiritual thing we do for political expediency or to look better in the community. If that's all, if Jesus Christ is not real in our lives, then ladies and gentlemen, you and I are wasting our times in this service. Right. The world's got to see Jesus in us. They've got to see that. Your children need to see Jesus in you. Hold your place in Psalm 78. But have you forgotten what we read in Deuteronomy just a moment ago? Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9, where he talks about God's been so good to our land, and God is so nigh to the land, and God has answered our cry, and we're such a great nation, and we've got God's righteousness. Oh my goodness, God's been good to us. Then he says these words, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. The first thing he's trying to show us right here is that the next generation has got to see Jesus Christ in us. Now, Jesus Christ is the issue. He's the only way to heaven, isn't he? There's no other way to be saved apart from Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter said these words, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You cannot go to heaven by being good enough. Nobody has ever gotten there that way. You can't do it. See, if you and I could go to heaven because we're good enough, Jesus Christ would never have had to die on the cross. If I could earn my way to heaven, if I could so impress God that God would look at my life and say, right there's a guy that deserves heaven, there would have been no need for a Savior named Jesus Christ. There would have been no need for a crucifixion. There would have been no need for him shedding his blood. But what God knows about me and you is that neither one of us will ever be good enough to get to heaven on our own. Amen. We've got to have Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I'm the door. By me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. You can't go to heaven because you go to Liberty Baptist Church. You don't go to heaven because you go to any church. I think everybody ought to go to church, but going to church has never gotten anybody to heaven. The old evangelist Billy Sunday used to say in his crusades, he would say, has it not occurred to you that parking your body in church will not make you a Christian any more than parking a wheelbarrow in a garage will make it a car? That's kind of a strange way to say it, but that's a Bible truth. Nobody in this room is good enough for heaven. What the Bible says is that all of us are sinners. Do you believe that tonight?
Yes.
All of us are sinners. That's true, isn't it? Haven't we all lied? I mean, that's hard to admit in a church service. Any liars here tonight? It's a sin to lie, isn't it? If you ever told a lie, raise your hand. If you don't raise your hand, stand up. That's a dumb thing to say because you would expect nobody to stand. But what if somebody did? What if somebody stood? What would all of you think to yourself? You big liar, sit down! See, because I don't know you, and many of you don't know me, but there's one thing we do know just simply because we know ourselves. We know that everybody is a sinner. And friend, because of our sins, we are separated from the God of the universe, and we are not able to go to heaven on our own. But I'm glad to tell you, there is a Savior named Jesus Christ. I'm glad to tell you that 2,000 years ago, born of a virgin, he stepped into time, and he lived a sinless life on this earth. He was the sinless man, the God-man. And that Savior Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago was nailed to a cross on Calvary. And that event on the cross, he took your sins and mine. Our sins were placed on him. The Bible says he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. The Bible says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. What the Bible teaches is Jesus did something on Calvary that we couldn't do for ourselves. He paid the penalty that we owe for our sins. He took our place. He died in our stead. Because he died, his blood is available tonight to wash away your sins. But he not only died, he was buried. And 3 days later, that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. He was seen by over 500 people at one time. A man said to me on this property Sunday afternoon, I do not believe that. He said, I do not believe that. He said, it is my contention that they just imagined Jesus was raised from the dead. I want to say something to you about that. I could imagine one person maybe imagining it. But in one place, there was 500 people who said, we saw him alive. You put me on any trial anywhere in the world and line up 500 people whose witnesses agree as to the facts of the case, and I'm telling you, that is a shut and closed case. I will win.
Amen.
And the fact is, Jesus died for your sins and was buried and was raised from the dead, and he's alive tonight. He's the only way to heaven, and you cannot get to heaven until there comes a place in your life that you repent of your sins and you turn to Jesus Christ and make him your Lord, your Savior, your God. There is no other way to go to heaven. He's the issue you've got to face. He's the issue you've got to understand. You need Jesus Christ. But you know what? Most of us have met him. Most of us know him. Did you know that the Jesus that saved you lives inside of you, and this world needs to see that Christ living through you? Dad, I'll tell you something. Daddy's in this church, it will change your life, Daddy, if your children can see Jesus in you. You can come to church and be spiritual, but I'm telling you, down at your house, they need to see Jesus. The people you work with need to see Jesus in your life. It starts with them seeing a difference in our life. A Christ-like life is a life that's different. Here's some words to describe what a Christ-like life is. It's gentle. It's loving. It's kind. It's joyful. It's easily entreated. It gets along with others. It's not rude and irritable and ungrateful and mean-spirited and sharp-tongued and short-tempered. That's not Christianity.
Listen, you may be on your way to heaven tonight, but if you're characterized as a rude person, you may be in this building tonight, and maybe when Pastor sees you come and he thinks to himself, what now? You're not the Christian you ought to be. God's people ought to be gentle. Can I say something gently tonight? Sir, if you go to work and you're the nicest guy in the job, the nicest guy in the world on the job, and you come home and you're a grouch box, you're not the Christian you ought to be. Our generation is so wrapped up in the busyness of this world that we have no time to be Christ-like. We don't let God work in our life so that we're gentle and loving and kind and tender and sweet-spirited and loving and easily entreated. I want to tell you the first step in reclaiming this generation. Deuteronomy says you better take heed to yourself. You better live in such a way that the world can see, hey, what they the God they know is the God I need. I need that kind of Christianity. That's exactly what he's trying to teach us in these verses. Ladies and gentlemen, that'll make a difference in your life. Dad, your children need to see Christ in you. Mom, your family needs to see Christ in you, on your job, in your business, in your politics. The world's got to see Christ. That's what he's trying to say. How do you impact? How do you teach? How do you reach this next generation? This next generation has got to see Jesus Christ in us, gentle and loving and happy and clean and holy and ready to stand for Jesus Christ and ready to speak up for Jesus Christ. They've got to see Christ in us. Y'all with me so far? Here's the second thing. Let me hasten. This next generation needs strength from the Word of God. This book still changes lives. We've got to start with ourselves. Deuteronomy 6. Didn't he say, these words which I command thee this day shall be in whose heart? Thine heart. In your heart. You got to start with you. You want to make a difference in the future of this beloved land we call America? Ladies and gentlemen, it's got to start with you. There's got to be something in your life to where the Word of God becomes real to you. It starts inside you. You've got to walk with God. You've got to get in the Bible every day. You've got to work on knowing the Word of God and memorize the Word of God and love the Word of God and let God's Word work in your life. I know we're busy. All of us are busy. I know that. But none of us will be what we ought to be in this generation apart from this book. We've got to have this book living in our lives. We've got to have it. You know, I understand. Sometimes we get so bogged down. Well, I don't have long. Okay, read something. Would it startle you if I told you that one morning this week, in my personal devotions, I read 6 verses? I almost always read at least a chapter and usually a lot more. But one morning this week, I was sitting downstairs in my accommodations here in Las Vegas, and I started reading, and I got to the 6th verse of a chapter, and it spoke to my heart. And me and the Lord parked on that 6th verse for a long time. I talked to God about it. It just keeps going through my heart. I've read that verse many times. I only got 6 verses that day. But that 6th verse has changed my heart this week. Ladies and gentlemen, you've got to have the Word of God. Say, Brother Young, you know, Dr. Gibbs said 45 minutes in the morning, 45 minutes at night. And if you're not careful, this is what some of you do. You'll go, well, there's no hope for me then. You kidding me? No, I don't have 45 minutes in the morning at night. All right, I wish all of you did and would. But I'm telling you, anybody here could get 6 verses. You've got to start with you. You know what else Deuteronomy says? You've got to diligently teach it to your children. Start with your family. What are good about this generation? Start with your home. Teach your kids the Bible. Show your kids the Word of God. Talk about it continually, Deuteronomy says. Hang it up. Prominently display it. Put it on the walls of your house. Teach it to your children. Talk about it. Talk about it. Emphasize it. Start perhaps by having a family altar.
Start saying, all right, in our family, we're going to go to work on the next generation. Somewhere, every day, in our home, we're going to spend some time in the Word of God. Find a way to do it. Do it organized if you can. I mean, call the kids in. You don't have to have a church service. You know what I mean by that, don't you? Well, it doesn't have to be church. You don't have to say it. All right, kids, get in here. Sit down. All right. Now let's sing Amazing Grace. All right, now, kids, we're going to take an offering because we are Baptists. No. It's not so much about being a preacher. It's about being a mom and dad who says, you know what? More than anything in the world, I want my children to know my God. Because I may not be able to impact the entire world. But I will tell you, ladies and gentlemen, there are five people in my life. I've got two daughters and three sons, and I can start with me, and then I can start with them. And by God's grace and God's help, if I can put the Word of God into the hearts of my children by having an organized time in my family where we read the Bible and talk about the Bible, and if we can memorize the Bible together and bring the Bible to our table when we sit down for prayer and talk about the Bible when we go to bed at night, when we get up in the morning, if I can put the Bible in my family, I can start the future generation, reaching that generation. And if I succeed, my grandchildren can know my God. Is that not a glorious hallelujah truth? See somebody here. You say, well, you know, what a blessing to be Pastor Matt because his dad is Mustang driving Dr. Dave Tice. Don't some of you think that way? Say, well, you know, it's easy for Pastor Matt. You know, he's always, you know, you gotta have a godly family. Well, Pastor Matt's got a great family. He grew up in a great family and they prayed together. I don't have that kind of family. My dad never prayed with me. That's what some of you are thinking. My dad didn't care about me. I've only known God for a short time. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, the hope for future generations, if you will start with you, it may not have been your mom and dad. You may not have had grandparents that knew God. But I'm telling you, if you know God, you can impact your children. You can impact your grandchildren. You can reach your neighbors. You can reach out to those around you. There is hope for this generation, and it can start with you. Is that not thrilling? Does that put anybody on shouting? Somebody here tonight, I know there's somebody here tonight, and you're glad for the Restore America rally, but here's what you're thinking. Brother Dave, that's great. You travel and talk to crowds, but I go to work and clock in and clock out and go home. And Deuteronomy is saying, you want to know how to impact a nation? You start with you. You be right. You walk with God. You love God. You keep your life clean. You pray through. You cry out to God. You expect miracles. You believe God. You hide God's word in your heart. And then you start with your family. You teach your kids. You plant God's word in your children's life. Make God's word come alive to them. Talk about it. Talk about it. Talk about it. Talk about it. Memorize passages together. Last summer, our family memorized Psalm 19. It's only 14 verses. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. We didn't make a big deal about it. We just read Psalm 19 every day together till we could all pretty much say it. Just read it out loud. Memorize it together. Say verses at set times. I told you the night. We say verse and we sit down to eat. We always eat. Are you all that way? So we sit down at our table. We say verses. Just a verse. We say, all right, let's say our verse, and we'll say it. Sometimes we'll call on an individual. Even Charity, who's three, knows the verses now. Charity, will you say the verse? Our little three-year-old, she'll say the verse. What? We're not, it's not that we're weird people. I mean, we may be. But the point is not that we're weird. The point is that we're trying to teach our kids the Bible. We're trying to reach a new generation. We're trying to emphasize it. Look for God's word in everyday ways. When you see a farmer plowing, think of this. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Well, if you're driving out through in Las Vegas, you look across the valley and you see the mountains. Think of the verse that says, I will look unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord. Make the Bible a part of your life. Here's the last thing, and our time is gone. How do you impact? How do you teach? How do you reach another generation? Number one, the next generation needs to see Christ in us. Did that make sense to y'all? Help me out. Did it? Number two, the next generation has got to be strengthened from the Word of God. And you know what? You can start in your home and in your family. And the good news is, for some of you, before I leave that, you're just starting. You're just starting the future. Nobody else in your family knows your God yet. But you know what? Because you've now trusted Jesus Christ and you're now on your way to heaven, you in the years to come are going to have children that know God, and you're going to have grandchildren that know God, and you're going to have great-great-grandchildren that know God. That has always been God's plan, and it ought to be your aim, your goal, your desire, your drive, your ambition tonight. Here's the last thing. The next generation needs to meet Jesus Christ. If we're going to impact America's future, the generation to come has got to meet Jesus Christ. They've got to know who He is. They've got to hear about Him. They've got to experience Him. They've got to taste and see that He's real. What does it take to help a new generation know Jesus Christ? I think it's going to take some stillness. Be still and know that I am God. Don't let your family get too busy to know God. There's some things that cannot replace this right here. Quietness. There's just some things that can't replace it. If our generation's going to know God, you and I have got to be willing to slow down and be still. He says that. Be still and know. You know what our enemy is a master at doing? We are so busy we don't know God. We're running and running, and we come home, the TV's blaring, and the music is always on, and we're listening to this talk show and that talk show, and we're moving and moving, and our kids are playing video games, Angry Birds. How many adults play Angry Birds? Isn't that a strange game? Who in the world dreamed that one up? And they're making all kinds of money off of this dumb Angry Bird. I mean, that amazing? What in the world? See, we're so busy. It's going to take stillness if you're going to introduce this generation to Christ. It's going to take the Word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, if there isn't times regularly in your life that you open this book to introduce people to Jesus Christ, then you need to get started. I'm telling you, our generation's got to meet Him, and they're going to meet Him when they see Him in your life and when you open this book and show them Jesus Christ in this book. This is the Word of God. This book changes lives. This book introduces people to Jesus Christ. Every one of us who are saved at Liberty Baptist Church ought to regularly, at times in our lives, be opening the Bible and telling others how to know they're going to heaven through Jesus Christ. It's going to take the Word of God. It's going to take seeking the Lord. There is nothing else that will replace time on our knees. Is there hope for our future? Not if you and I are going to forget and quit fighting and throw in the towel and give up and say, well, it's just the way it is. Here we are. Somebody's got to be willing to find time for this. We admire the picture of a George Washington, but we need George Washingtons in this hour. We need daddies in this building who will find some time to get on your knees. We got to seek the Lord. We got to cry out to God. Church, I'm telling you, He's still God. You know what I love about our God? He's not bound by numbers like we are. God can work through a few as powerfully as He can work through a majority. That's the truth. God is able. Do you believe it or not? We ought to fall on our knees and start crying out to God. If we're going to introduce people to Jesus Christ, we've got to seek the Lord, and we've got to open our mouths and start talking, and we've got to go soul winning. You've got to reach your neighbors. You've got to reach your coworkers. You've got to reach people at the store. You've got to reach people in your family. I'm telling you, there is a God in heaven. He still saves those who are lost. And ladies and gentlemen, His plan has never changed. He will save people when you and I go after them. What are we going to do about this generation? They've got to see Christ in us. We've got to depend on this book and take this book and teach this book and impact a generation with the truth from this book. And we have got to introduce them to none other than the God of the universe, whose name is Jesus Christ. And that'll make a difference in our future. Think of this, and I'm done. Do you remember the story of a man named Gideon? It's a great story. Gideon is proof that you don't have to have great faith to do great things for God. Because Gideon was used to do some great things for God, and his faith was so weak, it's almost hilarious. God says to Gideon, Gideon, I'm going to use you to deliver the nation of Israel from under the hand of the evil Midianites. All right, so God told him he was going to do it. God said, I'm going to do it. Y'all with me on that? God said to Gideon, I'm going to do it. Now, Gideon didn't believe. So Gideon said, all right, Lord, I'm going to take this fleece and I'm going to put it on the ground over here because I don't know if you're going to do this or not. Now, Lord, in the morning, I want that to be soaking wet and the ground all around it to be dry. So he comes out the next morning, he picks it up, and oh my goodness, it is dripping. He wrings it out. He goes and gets another one. He brings it over and he says, now, God, Lord, in the morning, I want it to be dry and the ground all around it to be wet. You get the impression he didn't really believe what God told him, didn't you? He did. But God kept working, and finally Gideon sounded a trumpet, and Gideon said, all right, come on, we're going to fight the nation of Midian. Bring it on, come on. God bless him, 32,000 people showed up. I'd be impressed with that, wouldn't you? Yeah. 32,000 people show up, and God said to Gideon, I got some news for you, buddy. I want you to just tell the people that really don't want to fight, and they just really showed up just kind of out of curiosity, and they're not in it. Tell them to go on home. All right, guys, if you really don't want to fight, and your heart's not in it, and you were just trying to be curious, you can go home now. I wonder how he felt when 22,000 of them did. Can you imagine? He's probably thinking, what in the world? Lord, are you sure? Now there's 10,000. And God says, hey, Gideon, that's still too many. Take them down there to the river and let them all get a drink. Tell them all to get a drink. And Gideon, when you get down there, I'll tell you what to do. And they all get down there, and well over 9,000, 9,700 of them just, hey, just get down and get a drink. All right, woo, here we go. 300 of them wouldn't get down. Now, there's all kinds of debate on why. Somebody said, well, they're on guard. They're watching. Are you kidding? The Midianites were like 100,000 strong. I mean, what good is 300 going to do watching? If the Midianites come, you dead. I mean, watch all you want to. I've often wondered if maybe they weren't a little afraid of getting dirty. It might have been that they were like, hey, I'm not getting down in that mud. I'm going to just get me a little water like this. This is what the Bible says they did. I don't know if they were wimps or not. I don't know. But there was only 300 that did it this way. And it is kind of a strange way to drink, isn't it? I don't think I would have done that, would you? It feels weird. Feels unmanly. It's like, stop that. That's kind of weird. God says, all right, those 9,700 that are down there, send them home. Those 300, I'm going to use. By the way, that's a smaller number than are here tonight. I'm going to take those 300, and I'm going to do something mighty that will change the nation of Israel. 300 people. Gideon still doesn't believe. He's still all nervous. So in the night, he takes a buddy of his, and they go down beside of the Midian army, and they get down next to this tent, and the Bible tells one of the strangest stories you've ever heard in your life. Gideon and his buddy gets down next to this Midianite tent, and there's two Midianite soldiers inside this tent having a conversation. And the one says to the other, you know, he said, I had a dream last night. And he said, in my dream, a loaf of bread fell out of heaven and killed all of us. Now, you can look it up at home. I'm not reading. That's exactly what he said. I dreamed a loaf of bread fell out of heaven and killed all of us. Well, that is kind of a strange dream, isn't it? Anybody ever dreamed a loaf of bread fell out of heaven and killed you? He did. And what's even stranger, you know what his buddy said inside the tent? The one soldier says, I dreamed a loaf of bread fell out of heaven and killed us. And his friend says, oh my goodness, that's Gideon. We're dead men. I read that story, I was like, are you serious? What in the world is that? And you know that story, don't you? God used one man
who wasn't even necessarily a mighty man of faith. And God put with him several hundred men and used them in a mighty way. In Las Vegas, Liberty Baptist, if you're not careful, you'll see that word America there on that sign tonight. And you'll think, oh, come on. It's just us. But I'm here to tell you as we close this meeting, this rally, that every one of you can be what you ought to be. You can be godly. You can be spirit-filled. You can be the right kind of Christian. You can walk with God and love God and serve God and be clean. You can have godly families. You can reach your children. And you can impact your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren and your great-great-grandchildren. There is hope for this future. And it starts with you being willing to believe God and invest your life for the cause of Jesus Christ and be a soul winner and work on your children and take a stand for the Lord and defend what you believe in. I'm telling you, marriage is worth defending. I'm telling you, your children is worth defending. I'm telling you, there is a God in heaven who will use you if you will let him, and you can impact this generation. And all we got to do is cry out to the Lord and take his word and do it and believe it. We've got to win our family to Christ. We've got to go soul winning. We've got to keep reaching people in Las Vegas. We've got to pray for our leaders and reach them. We've got to turn their hearts to Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, that's exactly what he's trying to show us in this passage. The question maybe tonight is this. What are you going to do about this generation? What are you going to do? What are you young people going to do about this generation? What are you dads going to do about this generation? What are you moms going to do? What are you leaders in this city going to do? There's not enough money in the world if Almighty God doesn't move in this hour. There's not enough legislation that can be passed to correct the evils of this hour unless Almighty God shows up and puts his hand of blessing on our land. But he's still God, and his word is still true, and truth is marching on. And by God's grace and by God's help, I would think that all of us ought to determine in our hearts tonight, Lord, I may only be me, but by your grace and your help, I'm going to do everything in my power to reach those under my influence, and I'm going to impact coming generations. And God can use you. And it wouldn't be right for me to close this sermon tonight without going right back to where I was a moment ago and say to somebody here tonight, do you know why God brought you to this service? Yes, it's about America, but that's not why God wanted you here. God wanted you here because he wants you to know his son, Jesus. He wants you to repent of your sins and turn to Jesus Christ and put your complete faith in him, not yourself, not your works, not your religion, not your way, but the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He's available tonight to forgive your sins and give you eternal life. You need him. And may God work in your heart tonight. Would you bow your heads for prayer? You've listened to me so kindly tonight. How many folks in this room would say, Brother David, I don't feel like I can do much in this generation. I'm going to be honest about it. I feel like I don't have any ability. I don't have any talent. I can't do it. How many of you really feel like that? Would you raise your hand and just be honest about it? I can't. But how many of you say, Brother Young, I see tonight that by God's grace and God's help, I can make a difference. I can start with me. I see that tonight. Raise your hand good and high. I see it tonight. I can reach my family. I see it tonight. I want my family to know my Savior. Raise your head good high. Do you see that tonight? Would you cry out to God about it? Would you cry out this night to God for you and your family? All of you that raised a hand, would you be willing to just get on your knees together as a church tonight and cry out to God? Would you walk down an aisle tonight? Would you come down the aisle? Would you get on your knees? Would you say, God, I may not be much, but I can help me. Would you step out and come? Would you just do that? Would you just get up out of your seat? Would you walk down an aisle? Would you kneel? Would you cry out to God? Would you pray for you and your family and your grandchildren? Would you pray for Las Vegas and our land? Ladies and gentlemen, there's a God in heaven who can use you. Somebody in this room tonight, you're a first-generation Christian. Mom and Dad don't know God. Nobody in your family knows God. But you can, and you do, and God can use you to start a whole brand new generation. Let's all stand together all over the building. Those who are kneeling for prayer, you can join them if you want to. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, you need to know him. right at your seat. Turn to Him. Call on Him. Believe on Him. Repent of your sins and ask Jesus to save you. And then find me here at the front. Make your way as forward as far as you can and then wave at me. And I'll send somebody to pray with you tonight. You can know you're going to heaven when this service ends. Father, we commit our lives to You tonight. Lord, we want to be used of You in this generation. God, we live in such a strange hour. Drugs are unbelievably ruining lives, and alcoholism and immorality and abortion. Oh, dear God, families are falling apart and marriages are falling apart. And God, we're in such a mess. We need You. God, we feel so helpless because the problem seems insurmountable. But Almighty God, if You could take a man named Gideon many generations ago and use that man to deliver an entire nation and to set them free from the bondage of those who were oppressing them, God, we know You can use us. Increase our faith. Pour out Your power in our lives. Help us to be godly men and women. Help us to impact this generation. Help us to start with us and reach our children and our grandchildren and generations to come, I pray. And save those. Those who do not know You, Jesus, may they turn to You tonight. I pray in Your name. Our pianist is playing.